I am going to critique chapter 2 of One Race, One Blood. It was one chapter is written by Ken Ham of Answers in Genesis. The other chapter is written by Charles Ware. And they alternate chapters all through this book. Chapter 2, the name of the title chapter 2 is A Bridge Too Far by Charles Ware. So that's what I'm going to do. But before I do that, I'm going to make some comments on the vaccine controversy. I feel I need to bring this controversy up as the media has just been slamming everyone who did not vaccinate either themselves or their children, many calling them conspiracy advocates. Even Bill Cunningham, the conservative Roman Catholic local radio host, argued for it. NBC News all agreed with their medical specialist correspondent, Nancy Snyderman, lambasting the anti-vaccine people, calling them stupid. Of course, she is in trouble because she left the Ebola quarantine area and is in danger for her job. Do you think this is why she spoke so strongly against the unvaccinated? While the media continues to spew emotionally charged tirades about how the anti-vaccination movement allegedly triggered the recent measles outbreak that health authorities believe started at Disneyland, actual science suggests that the most likely cause of this insanely overblown outbreak was a person who was recently vaccinated. Numerous published studies reveal live virus vaccines like MMR, that's measles, mumps, and rubella, actually shed these diseases for many weeks or even months following vaccination, potentially infecting others, both vaccinated and unvaccinated. This means that any child who was recently given an MMR vaccine is a walking disease spreader, a truth that the media is refusing to report as even just a possibility in this case. The fact that vaccinated individuals can and do carry around contagious measles for many weeks while displaying no symptoms of the disease suggests that this latest outbreak may be just another example of a vaccine strain outbreak. While a handful of the roughly 100 measles cases identified so far have tested out as wild genotype B3 measles, according to the latest reports, the official source of the outbreak has yet to be identified. Now, there's our quote up on the wall. It says, Numerous scientific studies indicate that children who receive a live virus vaccination can shed the disease and infect others for weeks or even months. Thus, parents who vaccinate their children can indeed put others at risk. The disease outbreaks occur among whom? There's still so much that's unknown about the current outbreak, including where and how it actually started. That's painfully obvious the media has a sinister agenda. The unvaccinated are the easiest scapegoats because they're the minority and they contradict the official story. So they're the ones being tagged as the instigators in supposedly bringing back this disease. Measles has been around forever. And ever since the MMR vaccine was introduced, outbreaks are quite common among both the vaccinated and the unvaccinated. In many cases, those who succumb to the disease are those who were already vaccinated, developing the condition either from the vaccine itself or from others who received the vaccine. Now, there's a 2014 report published by the Council on Foreign Relations. Has this to say about who the real instigators of disease outbreaks typically are? According to globalresearch.org, the report officially states, quote, that the most highly vaccinated populations are also those with the greatest number of outbreaks for the same infectious diseases. This is especially the case for measles, mumps, rubella, polio, pertussis outbreaks. Well, that's the quote. Oh, but vaccines only work when most everyone is vaccinated because of a magical concept known as herd immunity. Not so fast. The Office of Medical and Scientific Justice, having thoroughly analyzed the conclusion presented in the CFR report, determined that even the CFR isn't convinced that herd immunity is a scientific legitimate concept. According to global research, the OMSJ concluded that given, quote, the repeated incidence of infectious outbreaks in populations with a 94% or more vaccine compliance, that's the alleged threshold when herd immunity is activated, and the emergence of new viral strains, the concept of herd immunity should be forgotten. The office offers several possibilities to explain the report. Number one, vaccines are increasingly becoming ineffective in causing immune dysfunction. And two, vaccine antigen responses may be reprogramming viruses while weakening the immune systems of the most vaccinated individuals. Well, don't expect to hear any of this from the propaganda outlets like CNN, Fox, USA Today, which are preying on the weak-minded in order to advance the sentiment that unvaccinated people are a threat, or worse, a societal scourge. If anything, the exact opposite is true. I'll coin good, evil, evil, good. The exact opposite is true when considering published science, which shows that vaccinated people are the biggest threats. Here's another quote. Health officials should require a 2-week quarantine of all children and adults who receive vaccination. This is the minimum amount of time required to prevent transmission of infectious diseases to the rest of the population, including individuals who have been previously vaccinated. Now, all the above information I got from Mike Adams, the health ranger. And it was confirmed by what you told me that you read also on the website. There were three major reports on vaccines in last Sunday's Cincinnati Inquirer, our local newspaper. One article asked the question, why are some parents choosing not to vaccinate? The answer was, quote, many parents are convinced that vaccines can cause autism, a belief that originated with a non-discredited 1998 study, a belief that originated with that study, which has circulated on the internet and has been promoted by some celebrities. It goes on to say that the British Journal, which first published this study, called The Lancet, retracted it in the year 2010. Well, there were several of the newscasters who referred this. They kept saying it was a study. I never heard of a study. I don't believe that we shouldn't be vaccinated because of a study written in 1998. In fact, I stopped getting vaccinated before 1998. There was no reason given as to why I and many Christians don't believe in vaccines. It's because of the Word of God, the Bible. Not one paragraph, not a sentence, not one word was said about our view. I am against vaccines because my God is against vaccines. The news media broadcasted and wrote that there was not one responsible doctor in the whole wide world disagrees with vaccines. I bet that about knocked me over. They are all quacks who do. So everybody disagrees with the vaccine's a quack. But over one third of all doctors refuse to be vaccinated, both for themselves and for their children. And why the pharmaceutical companies in the United States should be granted immunity from lawsuits against autism and other dangerous diseases if it didn't cause it. The vaccines have contained mercury, aluminum, rat poison, diseased part of animals, and aborted babies, as well as other toxic materials. Now, they're not all in one vaccine, but they found them in different vaccines. Autism, which used to occur in 1 out of 10,000 babies in the United States, now occurs in 1 out of 50. What has changed to cause this massive change in behavior? That's huge. 1 out of 10,000 to 1 out of 50. And my wife's brother's child got autism. The other two children are very smart, do very gifted, but this child's autistic. Very, very low functioning. And why would a vaccinated, here's your point, why would a vaccinated person be mad at an unvaccinated person? How could he catch the disease? He's vaccinated. If the vaccine works, how could the vaccinated person get the disease from an unvaccinated person? They tell us that the vaccinated person is immune from the disease. There are now about 60 vaccines that a young child has when he is growing up. 60 vaccines. And they don't last for a lifetime. They are constantly urged to get the renewal and their annual flu shot, and they are to get boosters every several years. What the American press hasn't told us, the American press, they have failed to tell us that just very recently in Italy, the courts have ruled against a drug company, GlaxoSmithKline, that produced the vaccine to protect children from polio, diphtheria, tetanus, hepatitis B, pertussis, and I can't pronounce the word, influenza type B. The vaccine then contained thermosol, which is a mercury-containing preservative that contained mercury, aluminum, as well as other toxic ingredients. The Italian court ruled that they are responsible for causing autism in Italian children. I guess it doesn't happen to American children, just Italian children. As well as 2 years ago, the same thing was in the MMR vaccine. The Italian government, not the drug company, is financially responsible. Let's look at this question of vaccines for just a second before I begin my sermon. If our enemies are correct, couldn't every disease have a vaccine? And if every person took the vaccines, that would eradicate every disease known to man. We would be a drug-free world. But doesn't this run counter to what the Bible says? For example, what happens to God's people when they forsake his laws? Now, we are his people, and we have thrown away his laws. We eat anything just about practically thrown on the plate. We worship other gods. The Lord will smite thee with the boil of Egypt and with the tumors and with the scab and with the itch whereof thou cannot be healed. The Lord will smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment to heart. And no man, be he a doctor or a vaccine maker, can save thee. May God have mercy on our souls. Now, my sermon, One Race, One Blood, is the name of this book. Afro-American, now he's an Afro-American, Charles Ware, ended chapter 2. And I give the page numbers if you want to read it in our website. In the book which he co-write with Ken Ham of Answers in Genesis, with the following verses. It's Ephesians 2, 14 through 16, the New American Standard Bible, which says, For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity. Then there's three little dots. What's the three dots mean? Well, he took out something, right? He took out something. And then he concludes, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. That's on page 62. Now, the part on verse 15 that he omitted, which is right there. On the first time she put it up, it had a line drawn through it. In the King James, what was marked out is even the law of commandments contained in ordinances was left out. In this version, NASV, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Why did he do that? Because it shows who the verses were addressed to. It couldn't have been anyone else except Israel. For they were the only ones who were given ordinances by God. Now, I'll put up Psalm 147, verse 19 and 20. He showeth his word unto Jacob. Not the whole world, Jacob. His statutes and his judgments unto Israel. And look at verse 20. He has not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. Charles Ware does not mention any of the ordinances. None of them. He doesn't even mention Israel in chapter 2. For example, here is what the verse meant that he omitted. The ordinances of the animal sacrifices that would take away the sins of Israel were abolished. The reason? Because they were fulfilled. I'm going to talk about one of those ordinances. I call it the scapegoat ordinance. This ordinance is no longer in existence. Look what Israel used to do before Jesus Christ died and was resurrected. And I think I've got a picture of the Day of Atonement. Oh, Day of Atonement had what? Two different goats? One was to be killed and the other was to go into the wilderness. What was the purpose of all that? Well, I'll tell you. The time was the Day of Atonement. Each year in the spring, summer, fall, winter. Each year in the fall. The high priest made his offering and he put on certain attire. Then he made a sin offering for the, who? Children of Israel. He didn't make a sin offering for the Babylonians. He didn't make a sin offering for the South Americans. He didn't make a sin offering for the Africans. He made a sin offering for Israel. It was only for the sins of Israel, nobody else. You can look at those verses and it's exactly what it says. There is no record in the Bible of any sins or transgressions made by a black, an Asian, an Indian, a Mexican, a mongrel, or any other people other than Israel that were forgiven on the Day of Atonement. From the congregation of Israel, the high priest was to take two goats. One for a sin offering, and the other to be the scapegoat. He would take both of them to the door of the congregation. Now, according to tradition, the two goats were to be the same in size, color, and value, and be nearly alike as possible. Both were presented to the Lord. And then the lots were cast to determine which one should die and which one should live. Now I've got another picture. It's showing the one that lived. Notice his two hands. His hands are placed where? On the head of the goat. After the high priest made atonement for himself and his family, he had first had to make atonement for himself and his family. He offered a bullock and a ram. He went through the same ritual for the people. He first killed the goat of the sin offering for the people and brought his blood within the veil and sprinkled the blood upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. If you remember the tabernacle of Israel, that's the most holy place. No man of Israel was allowed in the tabernacle while the high priest was making atonement in the most holy place, in the holy place in the outer court. No one else is allowed in there. After the priest sprinkled the blood of the bullock for himself and his family, and the goat for the people on the golden altar and the ark beside the veil, then the high priest was commanded to go out of the tabernacle. After placing the blood of the animal in the most holy place, the holy place, and the brazen altar, he was now commanded to bring the live goat chosen to carry the sins of Israel into the wilderness and thus complete the work of the great day of atonement for sins. The high priest placed both of his hands upon the head of the live goat and confessed over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all of their sins, putting them all upon the head of the goat. Now you can read Leviticus 16:21 and see if that isn't true. The goat was sent away by the hand of a fit man, a qualified man chosen for this particular time and occasion. Tradition says that he was chosen from this work a year in advance. The two goats completed the one type of Christ in his work of number one, death, and number two, resurrection. Either one of these by itself would not work. Being killed would make it impossible for an animal to represent the resurrection as when it was taken into the wilderness. If Jesus Christ had died and remained dead, his atoning work would have been in vain. It was the resurrection that made it effective. There were more ordinances to complete this day. The man who burned the remainder of the sin offering goat, what did he do before he re-entered the camp? What the fit man who led the other goat out into the wilderness had to do before he re-entered the camp? The fat of the sin offering was burned upon the brazen altar. The flesh, the skins, the dung of the animals was carried outside the camp and burned there, and so forth and so on. All finished. The sins of Israel were put away for how long? 1 year. Every year, this day of atonement ritual had to be repeated. Over and over, the Day of Atonement was done until it was finally fulfilled. Now, the Bible says nothing about the sins of Charles Ware's relatives. Did they have a Day of Atonement? Were their sins put away for a year? What about the Asians? What about the Polynesians? The Day of Atonement was for the covenant people of God only. The high priest was the high priest of Israel. He worked in the tabernacle of the God of Israel. The two goats were taken out of the fold of Israel. The sins of Israel were on the sin offering and placed on the head of the scapegoat. What does Charles Ware mean about the scriptures being misinterpreted, or was this scripture taken out of context? Who are the two groups made into one? Well, Charles Ware doesn't say so directly, but he certainly does indirectly. For the two groups, he says, one are Caucasians and two are blacks. The whole chapter 2 is made up of many statements that the Bible hates racism and Darwinism. He repeatedly says that in the American church, whether it stems from Darwinism or elsewhere, quote, grows when the misinterpretation and misapplication of Scripture causes culture division rather than biblical unity. So he implies that racism has a relationship with Darwinism, but he doesn't come out and say it. The Bible disagrees strongly against Darwinism, but it doesn't disagree with racism. The Bible disagrees strongly against Darwinism and interracial marriages. Charles Ware strongly disbelieves that last statement. But he does say for close to 30 years he has, quote, this is from page 38, been passionately promoting reconciliation among various ethnic and culture groups, especially within the church. He, like his co-author, Ken Ham, is a miscegenator. For he wrote, I am an African American and my wife is white. He goes on to say that he is a president of a Bible college and senior pastor, not junior pastor, senior pastor of a church, both of which are ethnically and culturally diverse. In other words, both his church and Bible college are of different races and different cultures. But he can't hear God's word. Listen to this. He says later in this chapter, it's page 44 and 45, both Old Testament and New Testament scriptures have been used to say that God forbids interracial marriage. Right on the nose. These theories have been taught as truth in many Christian groups. And until fairly recently, it was even taught at a respected Christian university. He then says, due to beliefs that interracial marriage was at worst sin, and at best unwise, many fundamental evangelical leaders supported segregated communities and segregated churches. Ware points out that the church were seeking to deal with cultural realities of their day and expressed concern about oppression of African Americans, but that they also supported, for at least for their times, the segregation of the so-called human races. So-called human races. He just believes in one race. It eventually led to the day in 1965 when the blacks marched in Alabama. He wrote, page 48. Quote, "They asked for nothing special. They sought only to proclaim the truth that all men are created equal." Do you remember where this truth, or was it a lie, came from? You won't find it in the Bible, but from New Age philosophy. Listen to what Madame Blavatsky stated in her Theosophical Society. Quote, "The house of theosophy would formalize what began as the new thought movement into a religious system that would dramatically change the Western view of God and his relationship to mankind." Boy, it certainly did. Theosophical teachings argued for the essential oneness of all religions and the omnipresence of divine spirit. Theosophy declares it was formed, philosophy was formed upon the basis of a universal brotherhood of humanity. She adds that the main purpose of her anti-Christian group was to, quote, "to form a nucleus of the universal brotherhood of humanity." And then the famous words, "without distinction of race, any race, creed, any creed, sex, any kind of sex, homosexual, lesbian, same sex, caste, or color." This is integration. This is multiculturalism. This is being a pro-LGBT advocate. This is being the basis, being for the oneness of all religions. And Madame Blavatsky was a Russian philosopher and occultist, a leading name in the New Age movement. Well, in this chapter, Ware throws out the name of Julian Bond. He says, quote, "an African-American civil rights leader," unquote. And he gives a quote from him about the Ku Klux Klan. It's on page 52. He failed to identify some things about Julian Bond. He was a leader of the Communist Party. He sponsored organizations who were devoted to the cause of democratic radicalism and aspiring to the creation of a new left in America. He even endorsed Dick Gregory and Benjamin Spock as presidential candidates. In the late 60s, Bond voiced the possibility of financial reparations for slavery, suggesting that churches as well as the federal government should give money to African Americans. In 1971, he did something else. He co-founded an organization. Does anybody know what organization he co-founded? He collaborated with Morris Deeds and co-founded the Southern Poverty Law Center and became the organization's first president. Need I go on? But Charles Ware doesn't tell us about the virtues of integration. He just implies it comes from Scripture. He doesn't give the chapter or the verse number for that statement. He adds, quote, "the climax of the struggle against Jim Crow laws and discrimination was the passage of the Civil Rights Act. With the stroke of a pen, legalized segregation and discrimination became history." Not long after, so-called interracial marriages, I guess they call them same people group marriages, were illegal in many states until the Supreme Court declared such legal restrictions to be unconstitutional in 1967 in the case of Loving versus the Commonwealth of Virginia, unquote. But Charles Ware omits the role of the Jews in all of this. The word Jew is omitted from this chapter. He totally ignores the role that they played in history. Even Louis Farrakhan knows the following about the history of the Jews and blacks. One, that they were owners of the slave ships that brought their ancestors here. Two, they were the lawyers. Who's they? The Jews. They were the lawyers that were fighting for the declaration of interracial marriages to become legal. Three, they, the Jews, were the activists who were leading the walks against Jim Crow laws. Four, they, the Jews, were the owner of the banks who were putting their people into the new slavery of usury. And the last reason, I don't think Farrakhan would say, but they, the Jews, were the ones who were blaming Christianity for all of its segregation and so forth. Now, one word is said by the evil Jew. How could you preach and not teach about the enemy of Christianity? For the Jew has a perpetual hatred against Jesus Christ and against Christians. Charles Ware never mentions that for almost 2,000 years, the Christian church stood against interracial marriages. And now, since 1967, it's okay. In fact, he did it. The same thing happened with birth control and abortion. And the church was wrong for over 1900 years because they falsely interpret the scriptures to justify their racism and their hatred of murder, abortion. He then accused the Christian Identity Movement as being a false organization. He identifies it as sharing much of the Ku Klux Klan ideology. He quotes from the Kingdom Identity Ministries, Harrison, Arkansas. Number one, here's what he quotes from, page 53, got it off their website. We believe the white, Anglo-Saxon, Germanic, and kindred people to be God's true, literal children of Israel. Hey, that's a good part of this chapter. That's great. The second thing, this chosen seed line making up the Christian nations, gives scriptures, of the earth stands far superior to all other peoples in their call as God's servant race in other scriptures. Number three, we believe that the man Adam is father of the white race only. After telling his readers about what Christian Identity believes, he then tells us why Christian Identity is wrong. Page 54, quote, the verses they, meaning Christian Identity, use to prove their position are either taken out of context or severely misinterpreted. He keeps saying that. But he never gives any examples of what scriptures they have misinterpreted or taken out of context. He then adds, quote, a growing number of Christians are being inspired by a biblical dream of oneness through the blood of Jesus Christ. I define racial reconciliation in the church as groups of different cultural, ethnic, economic, etc. backgrounds bonded together by redemption in Christ and growing together according to biblical principles for mutual edification, evangelism, and the glory of God. And he gives us one of his biblical verses, Ephesians chapter 2, 11 to 22. How in the world do those verses prove that point? Is he implying that Gentiles are all the non-Jews in the world? But this includes the verses that I gave at the beginning of this article. Even the phrase that was omitted by Charles Ware, the one about the ordinances being abolished. Who were the two peoples that were, quote, reconciled both unto God in one body by the cross, unquote? That's verse 16. Well, the first question is, who can be reconciled? Have you ever heard of two people who have never met each other? Never known anything about each other? Never seen each other be reconciled? I mean, before today, I never knew this man. Could we be reconciled? We couldn't, because RE means again, to be reconciled again. Now, there are people who have dated, married, and divorced who are looking ways to reconcile after a divorce. In fact, the dictionary definition is to restore friendship or harmony, or to settle or resolve differences, transform from parties, bringing them into a new consciousness about the way they see, treat, represent each other. You can't be reconciled unless you've had a relationship first. You have to have been conciled first. Reconciliation is what's called an unpaired opposite. For example, we recognize how often we are disgruntled or overwhelmed. But when are we gruntled or whelmed? Concile is an archaic word that means people meeting in agreement. Thus, reconciliation is not the forming of a new relationship, but it's the restoration of a relationship that once existed. At the time Ephesians was written, he quoted Ephesians 2, 11 to 22. When that was written, was Israel and the ancestors of Charles Ware even seeing each other? Did they have a relationship? I say no. Non-Israelites were not allowed to enter the tabernacle. If they tried, they would suffer death. I picked out two scriptures of many. Numbers 1:51 says, "And when the tabernacle setteth forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And if the stranger," that's a racial foreigner, "who cometh near shall be put to death." Deuteronomy 23:2 says, "A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his tenth generation shall he not enter the congregation of the Lord." But there are two groups who were once conciled and later broke off into their separate ways. These two groups had to be reconciled. And they had to be reconciled by the blood of the covenant, the blood of Jesus Christ. These two groups were the house of Israel and the house of Judah. They broke off into two separate kingdoms in the days of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. The house of Israel just got worse and worse. They even became open Baal worshipers by the time their seventh king came to the throne. They continue to get worse and worse until God finally divorced them. They needed to be reconciled back to God and also be reconciled back to the house of Judah. There was only one way, for they were without any hope. None. It was all depending on God keeping his covenant with the seed of the fathers that he loved. It was hopeless for the house of Israel if Jesus Christ would not have died. And when he did and rose from the grave, when he did, it was on Israel's feast day. The same was true with the house of Judah. They were forever stuck with the annual practice on the Day of Atonement, the annual forgiving of their sins. It kind of reminds me like the Holy Eucharist of the false Catholic Church. It ended with the sacrifice the Son of God made on their behalf. The men of the house of Judah were nearby. That is, physically speaking, to the land, and spiritually speaking, in respect to the covenants. The men of the house of Israel were the far away, that is, physically speaking, far away from their homeland, and now residing in all the countries to which God had scattered them. And spiritually speaking, because they were cut off from God as the husband and from the old covenant. My conclusion, the time of Jesus Christ. Let's go back in time and think what it was like to be an Israelite in the time of Jesus' ministry. The house of Israel was in a state of divorcement. But many Christians today don't even know that Israel was once married to God. God had a courtship, a marriage, a honeymoon, an estrangement, a divorce, reconciliation, and remarriage with his covenant people Israel. Let's look at some verses that Charles Ware omitted. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 14. Turn, O backsliding children of Israel, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Isaiah 54, 5. For thy maker is thy husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The Lord God had quartered and eventually came to marry Israel. In these verses, Israel accepted the vows of the marriage. Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 through 8. Quote, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 1. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return to her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8. And I saw when for all the causes for whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister feared not, but went and played the harlot also. even though Israel proved to be an unfaithful wife, which God put away by divorce, he promises to remain faithful to her in his relationship as husband. Moreover, in order to divorce her, she had to first be married to him. Hosea chapter 2, verse 2. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Let her put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and adulteries from between her breasts. But there was coming a day when Hosea chapter 2, verse 23 says, when I, being God, when I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them who were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. The same words are found in Romans 9:25. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. There was nothing they, the house of Israel, could do to bring back their marriage again, for they had other gods. God had to die and be resurrected again, then they could be married. Quote, to him who was raised from the dead, Romans 7, verse 4b. The house of Judah was not much better. The majority of them were taken captive by the Assyrians, the remainder by the Babylonians. A few returned. The tribe of Judah mainly lived in Jerusalem, while the tribe of Benjamin mainly lived in Galilee. There was only a few who kept the laws of God. The death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection 3 days later was wonderful news to every Israelite. It meant that the house of Israel would be reconciled to its God once again. And for the house of Judah, it meant that their sins were now forever forgiven. Not just 1 year. Now they had to be reconciled to each other. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel.